Romans chapter 5, we'll read it in a minute. Right now, I just want to remind us of last week. We're talking about how you and I can obtain more this year, more from God, how to increase more and more. Last week, we talked about increasing in love more and more. Did y'all increase this week in love at all? Okay, we'll give you another week to try it. We'll give you another week to practice. We're grading everybody's love walk. Spouses, you should be grading your spouse's love. No, I'm just kidding. Grade your own love walk. We're increasing in love so that we emulate and exemplify Jesus Christ more and more. But then we can increase in many ways. We can have more of God in many ways. So whatever your life, wherever your life is, God's willing to take you into some more things.
Amen.
Spiritual things, maybe some, you can apply this whatever you need in life, but bottom line is, if you don't expect more or try to get God involved in your life more, you won't experience more.
Right.
So you can be satisfied with status quo. And in your heart, you are content. But recognize that this earth life is to be productive.
Right.
That you're supposed to succeed in this earth life. We're supposed to do something in this earth life. And so to do it, you're going to have to find out God's way. How is he planning to do more in your life?
Right.
We can say, is he planning to do more? Yes, we know that from Scripture, but we also have a now word. We have this year, he's expecting to do more.
Right.
More with you, more with the church. We're expecting more around here. More people, more happy people.
Amen.
More shouting people. More spirit filled. We're expecting more people to get filled with the Holy Spirit this year and speak with tongues than ever before.
Right.
We're expecting more salvations. We got a higher count than last year. We got a higher goal than last year. We're expecting more.
Right.
The kingdom's supposed to grow. You're supposed to grow. The church's supposed to grow. We've got to grow. So last week I quoted this one, Psalm 115 verse 13 says, he will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. You know, you remember some of the Old Testament scriptures, enlarge the place of your tent. Jabez, enlarge my territory, God. There's this whole idea of God expanding, enlarging, taking ground. You know, the kingdom of God suffers violence. The violent take it by force. You know, we are taking people from the devil's realm. We're taking people from hell, putting them in God's kingdom. So we're growing, we're increasing. And even in your personal life, you can expect increase. That's the way God thinks. He's always done that. He's always blessed. He's never taken away.
Amen.
He's always given. From those who walk with him, he doesn't take away. I know Job said that in the Bible, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but that's not a Bible truth. That was said by a man trying to make sense of his condition without any written pages, without any covenant of God, without any word from the Holy Spirit on the matter. He's just trying to recognize, well, it looked like I was blessed. Now I'm not blessed. I guess God gave it and God took it, not knowing that it was the devil that took it.
Amen.
The devil is the taker. He's the thief. He's the stealer. And so Job didn't know that. So Job just said, well, I just guess God took it away from me. But that's not a Bible doctrine. So you don't need to look at your life saying, well, you know, God giveth and the Lord taketh. And I guess he's taken this time and he took last time. And I guess he's just a taker.
No,
he's a giver.
Amen. Thank you.
And you need to realize this. In the Old Testament, to be blessed by God, you didn't have to do a whole lot spiritually. You just had to obey the sacrifices. You had to listen to the prophets and obey the prophets. You just had to make sure you sacrificed once a year. You just had to be of a good tribe that was following God. You just had to try not to create any false God statues of anything. You just had to not worship the Baals. You just had to try to stay on track with your tribe in the nation of Israel, and then God would bless you. In the New Testament, it's a little different. In the New Testament, you can't just coast along with a church and say, well, I guess I'm blessed with everybody. No, in the New Testament, it's very individualistic, meaning God blessing requires faith from individuals. Like, just because you're part of Houston Faith Church doesn't mean you're saved. The only way to be saved is to have a deep heart commitment to Jesus Christ. A lot of people going to church thinking that they're part of the clan. That's how it was with Israel. Just get circumcised, be part of the clan, you make it. Now, they didn't make it all the way to heaven. They made it to paradise. The cross allowed them to go to heaven. But bottom line is, in the Old Testament, to be with God, to be blessed by God, you just had to be part of the clan, part of the group, part of the assembly, part of the nation. But here and now, it's very individualistic, meaning you have to have faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. You can't just be in a Christian family and be saved. You have to, at some point, receive Jesus for yourself. Same thing with every other blessing. There's no automatic blessing for all Christians. There's no automatic blessing for all church people. There's no automatic blessing for your family. The blessing comes by specific faith in your heart toward God for the things. So your faith matters now. Your confidence in God matters. You having confidence in God matters in the blessing that you receive. If you're going to get any increase of any sort, it's your confidence that's going to cause that. From the heart. Now, your words matter.
Right. Amen.
I mean, as a whole, their words mattered in the Old Testament, and the prophet's word and the king's word, those words mattered. They've always mattered, but now it's very, very specific individually. Amen. Your words matter. Your conscience matters. How does your inside feel? Are you cleaned from unrighteousness? Is it accusing you of sin all the time? That will rob the blessing from you. Why? Because it robs your faith. It makes your faith leak out to where you can't receive from God.
Right.
So we have to have antidote.
Amen.
We have to have a vaccine for a guilty conscience. And that's why we teach on that quite often. We have to have an antidote for a guilty conscience. For sin, for guilt, for feeling bad about our sin, all those things, we have to have an antidote for it, and it is the blood of Jesus, and it is Scripture, and promises where God said, I will cleanse you from unrighteousness. I will forgive your sins. I will have mercy on you. You need to have great confidence, great faith in those Scriptures so that your insides... We say your heart feels right with God. It's one thing to be right with God, and if you've received Jesus Christ, you're right with God. It's another to feel right.
Amen.
Look here at Romans. We're going to examine this word grace here because you can have more grace. Now, grace is, it's unmerited favor. It includes the main gospel truth of righteousness by faith alone, not by works. Grace literally means gift. Charis means gift, favor, something you didn't earn. It's a gift. Like you don't make your children earn birthday presents.
Right.
You don't make your children earn Christmas presents. The whole idea of Santa Claus is not the way God gives gifts. It's not whether you've been bad or good. That would be merited. Like a kid's good all year long, he gets a bunch of gifts. He merited those gifts. He earned those gifts. And if you had to earn a gift, it's not a gift. So the idea of that is wrong, but the truth is, families don't do that anyway. Families bless their good parents, bless them kids regardless how good they are. Deep down, you think I ought to give the good kid more than the bad kid. But when it comes down to it, you're going to give them the same. Why? Because you love them the same. That's the grace of God. So the grace of God is this idea of gifts without earning them, favor, it's ability, it's some sort of good token, that which affords joy or pleasure or delight or sweetness, that's the grace of God. Charm, loveliness, goodwill, loving kindness, all those things could be called the grace of God. Then we have to make sure we recognize grace could also be ability, mm-hmm. power.
Right.
You know, God said, my grace is sufficient. The things that I've equipped you with is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for us, even in hard times.
Right.
What he's given us is sufficient. all the merits of God's kingdom, all the power of the Holy Spirit, all the goodness of God, all the favor that surrounds us, that is grace.
Right.
So all of that is included in this grace.
Amen.
When you're reading the Bible, it may be talking about any particular aspect of it, but you could also recognize that a spiritual principle is that we obtain grace and we can have more grace and we can abound in grace.
Uh-huh.
And we're about to see exactly how we get more grace. So let's read this part right here. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man. Now I'm going to read some. This is a tough chapter. Read it through with me, and we'll pick some important phrases. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that's Adam, and death through sin. So death came in the earth because of Adam, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned.
Right.
For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin's not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who's a type of him who was to come, that's Jesus. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many.
Hallelujah.
So the offense, because of Adam's offense, all died. Every human born with a dead spirit. But because of the gift of by the grace of the one man, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Abounded
Hallelujah.
To many. Skip to verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So it was terrible what happened to the human race because of Adam. But much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. You and I are supposed to reign in life. Because of this gift, this grace of God, we reign in life. That means you better find out what the grace of God includes for you. Because the grace of God will help you rule. It will help you reign. It will help you overcome evil. It will help you overcome the devil. The grace of God will help you overcome yourself. Anybody need to overcome themselves?
Yes.
Every hand's popping up. Go ahead. How many of you need to overcome yourself?
Yeah.
Everybody needs to overcome themselves.
Right.
You got self has problems. You got issues. Listen, you don't need a therapist. You don't need a secular therapist.
Come on.
You really don't need a secular therapist. That is not really God's way.
That's right.
I don't see anything ever in the Bible go to the therapist. Everybody should have a therapist. Everybody should have a life coach. I don't see that stuff, and that's worldly stuff. And you can't put confidence in that. If you go, that's one thing, but you can't put confidence in a secular therapist.
Yeah,
that's right. Amen. Amen.
Yeah, but they're helping me, think through all of my problems.
Wow.
You need to get some word of God and put inside your heart. If you're a Christian, I mean, hey, unsaved people can do what they want to do. Look, unsaved people don't have any help. They don't have any hope. They don't know what to do. Send them whatever they need to do. But for you and I, those who have any kind of inclination toward the Word of God, we have answers right here.
That's right.
Now, it's spiritual, and it doesn't just soothe your emotions. It doesn't just soothe your body. It doesn't just make you feel good about yourself. It actually gets inside your heart and transforms yourself. You want to feel good about yourself, get the Word of God in you. The Word of God will separate you. It'll divide. It'll get in there and make you be honest. It's a sword. It's a sharp, two-edged sword. It goes into your heart and your mind, and it separates your lies from your truth.
Amen.
What's real and honest in your life from the lies you've been hiding from? Or truth you've been hiding from, lies you've been covering it with. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. I'll never forget, I was trying to lead one of my friends to the Lord way back when I first came in the kingdom. I started inviting him to places and cared about him deeply. Went to high school with him. He was my college roommate for a while. And so I had this real connection with him, loved him, and tried to help him get saved as fast as I could. Gave him a Bible and all that. And we were talking about things after some. I took him to like a men's conference. I took him to church services here and there, maybe three or four times. And he said, you know, it makes sense. He said, and he didn't even read, we weren't even reading the Bible. He said, it makes sense that because Adam sinned and all humanity was lost, that it would take one man to save us back. I said, that's in the Bible. He said, it is? I'm still praying for him because he's not saved. Too smart for his own britches, maybe. Last time I saw him, I said, hey, man, I'm still counting on you to get saved. You got to get saved. He said, well, if there's anybody that's going to help me get saved, it'll be you. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Notice how if you read it in one tone, you kind of miss some main points. Let me read it a different way. Like when you're at your house and you're reading the Bible and as you're just kind of reading through, you need to change the intonation on phrases. Emphasize some things. Notice what it really said to you. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Think about it. Think about how many times you've sit there and beat yourself up on the inside because sin abounded. You just, you stayed depressed and lethargic spiritually and all, whatever you've been through. And you're just like, oh, I feel so terrible with God. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. You can't even pray, oh, God, in the name, oh, God, I'm just so terrible. Oh, how could you put up with me, God? Where sin abounded, or it could be some, you know, real severe thing that you've been dealing with in sin, in the sin area, and you just feel so terrible. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You need faith in that. You need confidence in that. You need to major on that because you're going to need it. At some point in your life, you're going to need, even the best Christians, you ought to see. If you could see what even the very best Christians deal with, those who are most obedient, they're still dealing with heart condemnation, still dealing with self, still dealing with shortcomings that they have to overlook and trust Scripture in spite of.
Amen.
It could be just somebody that just feels so guilty that they only read 3 pages of the Bible today. You're going to have to get familiar with the fact that where sin abounded, yeah, sin is great. Sin is a big deal. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounds.
Hallelujah.
Just when you think you've committed one too many sins, there's a little bit more grace. Just when you think you've lost out because of months and months and, oh, it's just too late now. Nope, you got one more chance. Okay, one more chance. And you got another chance. And you're always getting more grace because
right.
There's more grace.
Right.
Where sin abounded, grace much more about. Some of you need more grace this year.
Amen.
You need to learn that you have more grace available and can have more grace.
That's right. More grace.
So that as sin, verse 21, reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yeah.
Grace must reign through righteousness. Righteousness being your stance with God, your acceptance by God. Grace reigns because you're accepted by God. How many of you know you're accepted by God? You must know that you're accepted by God. You must believe that you're accepted by God. We just can't have you living any longer without knowing that you're accepted by God.
Right.
Praise the Lord. Here's how we receive it. Verse 2, Romans 5, verse 2, or we'll just read verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Notice this, this is a spiritual truth right here. We have access by faith into this grace. For you and I to have grace, we need faith. For you and I to have the grace of eternal life, or we say the gift of eternal life, you need faith, right? Yes. So don't forget that principle. You must have faith in order to have the gift.
Come on.
You must have faith in order to have the gift.
Right.
To receive the gift, you must have faith. And that gift could be the gift of salvation. You need faith for that. The gift of righteousness, same thing. You need faith for that. It could be the gift of healing. To receive healing, you need faith for that gift.
Right.
To receive a blessing from God, you need faith for that gift.
Amen.
To have joy in your heart, you need faith for joy. To have peace, you need, just like he said, the way that we get peace with Jesus Christ is by faith.
Right.
Everything you're going to get from God is by faith, by believing that it's a truth that he said, that it's a promise that he's given. A faith in the Word of God, faith in a scripture, faith in the fact that God has said some things to me and I believe that and I'm receiving that. We can say this, that at Christmas time or any kind of gift giving, you give a present to somebody. We can say that the grace of God is inside that box. The grace of God is in, the gift is inside that box.
Okay.
But it takes faith to open the gift. Like God's already given you stuff. Like we already have a whole bunch of presents under the Christmas tree. I just wrapped grace, great. Look at that grace, gift. But until, and you can be happy about that, but you can't have what's in there until by faith you go open one up. So faith is what allows you to take part in the gift. Make sense? God's already given you things. He's already given us the gift of healing, hasn't he? Meaning, he's already given us healing through the cross. By whose stripes you were healed, you got to, by faith, open that up. It's all yours. The provision's all yours. The joy is there.
Amen.
It's right there under the tree. Peace and deliverance from depression and oppression and turmoil and torment. It's all free. It's all given.
Amen. Amen.
Some of you need to start opening some gifts.
Amen.
You need to start having some faith. You need to take a step of faith and go get healed. You need a step of faith and go get delivered from sin or depression. Both of them will kill you. Both of them will suck the life out of you. You need some faith, go in there and get some grace so you can get out of whatever condition you're in. You know, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Notice how they're always connected there. The way that you're going to get grace is by faith. I'll throw this in, that at night, you've been through a day, a week, or whatever of sin or of hardship or suffering or just tough life, you know, circumstance. Well, tomorrow morning is different.
Amen.
You need to have faith that tomorrow morning is different.
New day.
Everything starts over in the morning.
It's a new day.
His mercies are new every morning. I mean, there's scripture for this. His mercies are new every morning. So just when you think that everything's just kind of falling apart, tomorrow morning, it'll be different. Your spirit can feel that when you wake up. Now, you'll have to walk it out. You'll have to act like it's so. You'll have to be a tiny different. You'll have to let the love of God take you over again. But his mercy's new every morning. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. He never runs out of mercy. He never runs out of grace. Tomorrow morning, it all starts over. The spirit of man is renewed day by day. Mm-hmm. Though the outward man perish, but the spirit of man is renewed day by day. Every morning, your spirit man is alive and awake and ready to go. Feed it a little word of God and pray in tongues just a hair.
Right.
And start walking in love and have a wonderful day. Or be a mumbling, grumbling, mean, irritable like you were yesterday. I know that's none of you. This is the Wednesday night group. Actually, this is Houston Faith Church. Other churches have to deal with this. Come on, we all need this. Lamentations 3 says, the Lord's mercies, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. His mercy fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He's so faithful. You need to get so grateful and thankful that he's so merciful and long-suffering toward us. Amen. We're going to talk about miracles before we leave because part of this grace is that you and I, we need more. We need more grace to live a spiritual life. You know, we say that we're a supernatural church with supernatural people. You need grace to live a supernatural life. We have access to it. It's part of the delight that we have in the reality of the cross. The reality of the cross is not just we picked a certain religion to have. Christianity is not anywhere close to being like any other false religion.
Amen.
We didn't just pick, which one you want to pick? Well, I'll pick this one. If you choose Jesus Christ, you're infused with God himself.
Amen.
You're filled with his Holy Spirit. No other religion talks like that. No other religion says that God's Holy Spirit fills them and equips them with the same nature of God. We're totally different. It's not like, flip a coin, Christianity or Islam or Buddha or Hindu or... You want to be a Christian or a Hare Krishna? I don't know. Let me see. Well, if you believe in Jesus Christ and receive him, you're way different. You're changed, immediately changed. We just have to have grace if we're going to live a supernatural life. This is one of the things that sometimes Christians live a dead religious life. Like it's a belief they have and that's good and they're born again, but they don't ever access the supernatural part.
Come on.
So we need to. You know, in the Bible it says several times, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Multiplied. Another translation say that you may have more and more grace. That's what grace and peace be multiplied, that you have more grace. Why does he talk like that? The beginning or the ending of a letter, and grace and peace be multiplied to you. Is that like saying sincerely, comma?
No.
Not if you're spiritual. If you're spiritual, like, ooh, yes, grace, more grace. How many of you need more grace? You can have more grace. You just got to access it. You just got to believe it. You got to wake up thinking, okay, I got grace and favor today. I'm expecting grace and favor today. Lord, talk to me today. I'm expecting grace and favor. Lead me today. Guide me today. Let's work some miracles today, God. That's what grace does. Grace lets you work miracles.
Amen.
God is never withholding miracles from people. We're not waiting on a season of miracles to show up. Well, the prophet said, you know, we're going to have a season of miracles coming. You know, I don't know when, but he said they're coming. He says it's coming. It's been coming now for 25 years. And I understand that occasionally a prophet may say something and somebody has to receive it and go for it. But I've been hearing that stuff for 25 years. Ever since I got in the kingdom, like it's coming. There's a wave of miracles coming. It's coming. The wave coming is coming. So you mean last week when we caused a miracle to happen with somebody and the feet went like this. So I'm still waiting for something. Even though we did it last week, we got to start waiting. All it takes is somebody to go get some more grace.
Amen.
Somebody to take it off the pit, paste a piece of paper, and put it in their heart, get some more grace, go work some miracles.
Amen.
Listen, if you get more grace, you'll start working some miracles.
Right.
I mean, you might have to add that into your belief system that you're supposed to work miracles, but you can. God's just waiting for somebody to believe him.
Amen.
He's not holding back miracles from us. He's not... Got it on the calendar. Well, you know, no miracles until 2024. Everybody thinks miracles show up every 4 years with the election. Like, oh, when the next election, oh, then we get the right person. Oh, and then God's revival's coming. God does not need any government to be in step before he can do a revival in any nation. That is garbage. Well, it'll be better. Look, it's been good for me for 25 years. You're going to have to decide that it's going to be good for you no matter who's in office. That's not going to determine the church, the kingdom, your spirituality, your what you experience from heaven. It's not going to experience salvation or miracles or revival. We're not relying on the news media to agree that the government is okay. I got news for you. The government's never going to be okay until Jesus comes with the government on his shoulders. So you're going to have to be okay with the fact that no government in any land is going to be okay. It's never going to meet the muster. It's never going to match the Bible. It's never going to fill our heart's desire until Jesus comes with it sitting on his like a backpack.
Amen.
Isaiah 9 says that. Not quite like that, but it says it's on his shoulders. Let's look at, okay, let's go into the miracle side of things, if you don't mind. Go to John chapter 14, just to show you that we need to. Just to show you that we do need to add miracles and power into this.
Right.
You know, in the Bible it says that in the early church, that with great power, they demonstrated the wonderful works of God. And with great power, they gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. When great grace comes upon you, you'll see some more prayers answered. When great grace comes upon you, you'll see some miracles worked. You might need to start with a pinky toe or something on the pet. Maybe one of your pets need a healing.
Yeah.
Or start on your own headaches. Start somewhere with miracles. You're going to need to. The Bible says Stephen, he had with great faith and power, he worked miracles among the people. Another translation says with grace and power, he worked miracles among the people. When God cloaks you with grace, meaning you have faith, you trusted him, you believed him, and he said, ooh, I better give you some extra grace for that one. Then miracles can begin for you. And the reason that we have to care about this is because Jesus said, John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Now, he didn't even say to the apostles. He said, he who believes in me. How many of you believe in him? He didn't say only to Peter, James, John, Jude, Matthias, and all these fellows. He said, whoever believes in me, the works I do, he'll do. He who believes in me, the works I do, he'll do. What works did Jesus do? You just read through any of the Gospels and you'll see all sorts of works that he did. Yes, he was kind. Yes, he was nice. Yes, he taught some. Yes, he laid hands on people and they were healed. Yes, he cast demons out, raised a few dead people. Those were some of his works. His works included miracles.
Right.
He said, if you believe in him, the works I do, he'll do also. And greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. People get all flustered about the greater works. What's the greater works? Well, until you're doing the works, maybe we don't need to talk about the greater ones. Or why don't you just start doing the works and you might run into a greater one here and there. How could it be greater than Jesus? You're not greater than Jesus, but you might run into a condition that a bigger miracle is needed. Let's not get semantic on it. Let's not argue over a little stuff like that. Let's just take the spirit of what he said. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, you're going to do the same works I'm doing, and even greater works, because I'm going to go to my Father, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So now that you have the Holy Spirit, you're supposed to go do something. It does take somebody that believes it. Does take somebody that's close to God. Does take somebody that cares.
Uh-huh.
It really just takes somebody that's confident in the means by which miracles can happen. We're going to get to that in a second. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it.
Yeah.
This is where we get some authority in his name. He says anything that you're doing, anything that you want done in my name, say it and I'll do it for you. And that's why Peter and John were able to do that. He's not even talking about prayer here. He's not even talking about prayer in this one. He's not talking about prayer. Because he said later, he said, you don't even need to pray to me. Just pray to the Father. Prayer is praying to the Father in the name of Jesus. This wasn't talking about prayer. This was him saying anything that you want done and need to do, and do it in my name and I'll do it for you. And that's why Peter and John at the gate of the temple that was beautiful, they saw the man asking for alms. And they looked at him, and he, looking at them, expecting to receive something from them, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I do have, I'll give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He didn't pray. He didn't ask God for anything in Jesus' name. He said, in the name of Jesus, rise up. So he gave an instruction, or we could say he gave a command to obey in the name of Jesus, get up. And then he made the man get up. So he wasn't praying to the Father. He just executed what Jesus said we could do. That's a miracle. How did it happen? It happened by what Peter said. But what he said came from what he believed. So if our heart is full of the right belief, we can say things and it'll work. And that's where we're going to pick up today from last week. Go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Now we read it from Luke, where Jesus said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you would say to the sycamine tree, be plucked up. Now here he's going to talk about saying something to the mountain and it would obey you, which is correct. Both. Jesus taught it more than once. One time he used a sycamine tree. Another time he used a mulberry tree. Another time he used a mountain. So he taught a bunch of different things, or the same thing several ways. Last time it said, if any man has faith as a mustard seed, he would say to the sycamore, if you have faith, you'll say something. If you have faith, you'll say something. And apparently you can say directly to the thing. If you had faith, you'd say to the headache. If you had faith, you would say to the cancer. You'll see a lot more miracles if you'll say something directly to the thing rather than just praying about the thing. Or rather than just quoting the thing or declaring the thing. If you will say something to the thing, it would obey you. Mark 11, verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. So it all starts with this confidence factor. Have faith in God. Now we've taught it other ways that literally it means have God's faith. Have the same type of faith God used. God had faith. And he said something. And he said, let there be light. And there was. So he created the whole earth and the universe by saying something. So it's kind of depicting, yes, have faith in God, trust in God, but also use his faith. Use the same type of faith. Verse 23. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Notice again, let's read it slower. Whoever says to this mountain, what are you supposed to do? Say something to God? No, to the mountain. So some people say, pray to God that he will move the mountain. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, say something to the mountain. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Notice that there's this idea that you can't doubt in your heart. So you can't be doubting in your heart. It won't work if you're doubting in your heart. So he's not saying have just a little bitty tiny bit of faith. Mustard seed faith is not having a little tiny bit of faith and a bunch of doubt in your heart. People have been coaxed away from miracles so often saying, well, you know, I have no idea. Oh, but I have a little faith, I think. And they said all I need was a little bit of faith. No, he said you need to have faith and not doubt in your heart. So how much doubt is allowed? No doubt in your heart. Your mind may play little tricks on you, but your heart better know for sure. Your heart better be so full that it's making you smile. Really, if you're in faith, your heart, if it doesn't have any doubt in it, it will make your face light up. Let me see if anybody's face is lit. Notice this. You tell the mountain to be removed and cast in the sea, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things he says will be done. He'll have whatever he says. Take this sentence, but believes that those things he says will be done. It kind of, maybe there's a way to look at it that helps us, because nobody right now believes they could go to any mountain anywhere and move it. That's too big of a feat. It's too big of a feat to look at a dead person and think I can raise it. It's too big of a feat to look at a healing that maybe you need or somebody needs. And it's too big of a feat sometimes to look at it and decide, could I fix that? No. Your mind says no way. But he's not saying have faith that you can move the mountain. Notice what it says. Believe those things you say. The King James says, believe whatever he saith shall come to pass. You're supposed to believe that whatever you saith will come to pass. So just believe in the power of what you say. Believe that what you're saying will work. Forget how big or small the miracle that you need is. Just believe in the power of what you're about to say. Believe that your words matter. Believe that whatever you saith will happen. Believe whatever he says will be done. Believe what you're saying. Believe you have authority. Believe that Jesus meant what he said when he said, anything you say, I'll do. Believe what you're saying will work. Don't worry about how big the mountain is.
Amen.
Well, I just don't know how I could move that with what I say. You have to start believing that the power of your tongue matters.
Amen.
Believe that whatever you say will come to pass. Believe what you say will work. And this is where you start recognizing, man, there might be some secrets in here. And I'm not proposing that I know every secret. I'm just saying I think that there's a doorway to go through here where you and I could start developing into some more grace.
Come on.
Developing in our miracle working ability. Developing in our getting our prayers answered. Developing in solving some problems rather than just begging and pleading, you know, more perfectly. Begging and pleading more perfectly doesn't do the miracle. There's got to be something about this doorway into miracles where whatever you say will happen if you do it without any doubt in your heart.
Yes.
Therefore, I say to you, verse 24, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So he's not leaving anything out here. There's a connection with prayer, and speaking directly to the mountain and prayer do have a connection. The connection is talk to God about it before you say to it. If you're about to move a mountain in your life, whether it's a physical mountain to get to save your people, or whether it's a sickness, or whether it's a headache, or whether it's some thing in your business life or your financial life, it's like attacking you and it's in your face, before you say something to it, go ahead and pray to the Father about it. Listen, Jesus did this. Remember when Lazarus had died? Lazarus had died, or he was sick, and they're like, hey, Lazarus is sick, and let's go get, he says, let's stay here. Knowing he was going to die, he died. 4 days later, Jesus showed up. He's expecting the glory of God. He's telling Mary and Martha, hey, if you just believe, you'll see the glory of God. And then Jesus said this. He saw them all crying. It kind of grieved him. He became troubled. He groaned within himself. And then the Bible says that he said this. He said, Father, I thank thee that you have heard me, but for their sakes I said it, so that they may know that you have sent me.
Right.
And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't say, oh God, please raise Lazarus from the dead. He had already prayed. He had already talked to the Father. He said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Obviously he had been praying. Obviously he had been talking to the Lord in his heart. on the way to see Lazarus' tomb. And he just lets people know, hey, thank you for hearing me. I know you hear me always, but for their sakes, I said it, God. And then he turned and said to the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. And then he said, loose him and let him go. The miracle happened because he said, Lazarus, come forth. But it actually started in prayer by connecting to the Father. So there's an element of you need to have a relationship with the Father. He's not saying you bunch of rugrats go out there and say it to everything in the world what to do. No, you got to have a relationship with God on this. You got to have a working relationship with the Holy Spirit. You do have to walk with God. So you need some more relationship with God. It's got to stay clean and free and good in there. That's how you keep the doubt out of your heart, is you stay close to the Lord. Then when you need a miracle, you say something. The reason that Jesus is teaching this is because verse 20 says this, Mark 11:20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And then Jesus explains about how he did the miracle. So verse 12 says, the next day when they come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. What did he say? Well, he just said a sentence. He didn't pray, oh God, don't ever let this fig tree. He just said something. Now, you got to be careful with Jesus because anything he says is going to work. Same thing with God. Anything God says is going to work. Listen, God, the reason God cannot lie, he's not a man that he should lie. He cannot lie. There's one thing God can't do. He can't lie. People say God can do anything he wants anytime he wants to anybody. He can't lie. Can't do anything because he can't lie. Why can't he lie? Because anything God says happens. If he were to say it, boom, it happens. Pink elephant on the chair, bam. Can't take it back. If you'll take the word of God that way, the promises will start happening for you. Whatever God said, absolute. If he said, by his stripes you're healed, you're healed. If he said, you have all of your needs met according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, you might as well go fill up the tank. Listen, you're going to have to live as if God's word is absolute. Pink elephant in the blue chair type faith. He said it. That's absolute. There's no question about it. I can run off with my flag. I can run off dancing. I can run around the church. I can shout and holler and scream. I can tell the whole family everything's going to be okay. I got a promise from God. He cannot lie. It said, it's written, it's printed. Come on, this is how faith people take the Bible. Once you start taking the Bible literally at face value, as if God said the sentence to you, miracles will start happening for you. And then as you grow in grace, he'll start allowing you to make miracles happen. He'll actually need you. He needs somebody to work some miracles. He needs somebody to make some miracles happen. Somebody needs to cause some healing. Somebody needs to be close enough to God that others can trust. At some point, somebody needs to call you for you to pray because they heard you are a Christian who walks with God and has grace upon their life. You don't have to be in full-time ministry to cause miracles to happen. You just have to believe that what you say causes miracles. What you say is heard by the Lord Jesus, and he said he would do it. If you say it in his name, he would do it. Remember the centurion that came to Jesus saying, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy? Jesus said, I'll come heal him. And the centurion said, oh, you don't need to come. You don't need to come. He said, I'm a man under authority just like you. And those under me know that when I say something, that it will be done. They will obey. I understand authority. When I say go, they go. Another do this and he does it. Because I understand authority, so if you, who has authority, just says something, it'll be done. Amen. And Jesus stopped and he said, whoa, I've not found such great faith, not in all Israel. That's great faith. Great faith believes that what somebody with authority says works. Amen. Great faith is when you take God's word as authority. Great faith is when you believe your words. Great faith is when you know that you have authority in the earth. Do you have authority in the earth at all?
Yes.
Didn't Jesus say, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy?
Amen. Yep.
Didn't he give you authority in his name to go distribute the gospel, to go heal the sick, to go cast out demons? Didn't he give authority to you? Don't you have authority?
Yes,
great faith is when you start believing you actually have authority. Believing that what you say causes everybody to start working.
Yes.
I'm a man under authority, and when I say to one servant, meaning that the centurion said, I'm a man under authority. Because he's under authority, he has authority. So because he's under authority, he can tell his servants to go do stuff because he's responsible. He's got authority. It all has to work.
Right.
Same thing with us. We're under Jesus' authority.
Amen.
Because we're under his authority, then whatever you say to servants must work. Whatever you say to mountains or sycamine trees or mulberry trees, it must work because you're under authority. He's told you to do some stuff, say some stuff. When you start believing that, you'll start seeing some miracles happen. I think this is a door to go through. I think this is for all of you to start practicing. I think this is for all of us to come up a notch. I think is a way for you to get some miracles to happen in your life. I think that salesmen can use this occasionally. Maybe not all the time. I mean, you can't just go, poofing little things here and there. This isn't a magic wand. This is relationship with God. But in any time of leading from the Holy Spirit or need or recognized help that you could be providing, I think you can work miracles. I mean, the big scheme of God was not to make sure that the wedding didn't run out of grape juice. But Jesus still worked the miracle. Why? Because mom was on him. Isn't that right? Mom's on him. Hey, this is a big deal to mom. This is a big deal to somebody. Somebody that mom cared about. Mom's like, Jesus? He's like, my time's not yet. She's like, She went a little step further and she said, hey, everybody, whatever he says to you, do it. She like made him do the miracle for something very insignificant. It doesn't have to necessarily be, some grand scheme of God that's going to change and shake the earth. Sometimes it's just a simple thing that helps your life or blesses somebody. Isn't that exciting? I don't know how you're going to get started. You're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit. How are you going to get started? What does this mean to your life? Ask the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to your life? I remember when I started, I began practicing on little sicknesses. I began practicing on my own headaches. I practiced on other people that needed healing. They need the healing. I need the practice.
Preach it. Preach it. That's
my
it.
Friend Angelo, he would say that a lot. He would say, we got to do an outreach chat. We got to take the teams out. We got to go because people out there need the healing and we need the practice.
Right.
I don't think there's a problem with that. Jesus authorized his 12 and sent them out to the cities. And they came back and they were astonished saying, this stuff's happening. He's like, don't get too high and mighty about it. But he did train them. So you need to be trained. You need the practice.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.